Hey everybody, and welcome to this week's Q&R. I'm Megan, and today we have with us, we have Pastor Wayne. We finally have another female up here. Pastor Laura's with us today, and we also have Pastor Adam with us today. We are so glad that you have chose to join us. Pastor Lou is in the comments, so if you're here, just drop him a little note, let him know that you are here. Again, like usual, we don't have the computers, so we can't really see what you're commenting. Pastor Lou can sort of chat with you and answer some questions. But if it's something that you want us to talk about on here, we will have to come back to that next week. You can put it in the comments, or you can email us at questions@broadwayunited.org. I think Pastor Adam is just going to sort of get us started with a little bit about why we're here and what we're doing.
Right. So I think we're going to talk about a lot about the Bible today. And the book that we used to help us get ready for our Wednesdays at Broadway session is this little book, Dialogue for Difficult Subjects. And it reminds me kind of like what we're doing here, but also what I think it sets up our conversation, because so much of what we've tried to accomplish with the Bible has sort of been forced into this category of debate, like different groups of people kind of claiming different parts of the Bible or different aspects of what the Bible does and sort of setting up camp, and then it's sort of like just debate, debate, debate. So what we're trying to do is dialogue. So there's a difference. And this book has little categories, a little chart. Like, the goal of debate is to win an argument by saying my views are better than yours and sort of arguing that out. And dialogue sort of sets up the conversation differently, where we're not trying to win an argument, but to listen and to try to hear something that we might not have heard before. It doesn't mean I'm going to necessarily even change my mind, but that's kind of not the point. It's just simply to be open to something different, so debate, you sort of get into this adversarial thing where it's like you're listening to point out what somebody else does wrong versus trying to love somebody. And I feel like the reason why it's so important to do these kinds of things, or our Wednesdays at Broadway, or Q&R, is that the people of the church, the people of Jesus, need to model something different. So the meta message out of all that debate, or sort of what the thing that comes out of it, or what people hear, is Christians are angry, they don't know how to love each other, and we might say we do, but then when we fight with one another about the Bible, it's sort of hard to justify that, right?
Yeah.
So we're trying to learn how to do something different. I'm trying to learn how to do something different, trying to model that as a witness to the world. And at the heart of that, as I'm discovering, is just a real recognition of the dignity of every person.
Right. Like,
we ought to spend more time in awe of one another than fighting and debating with one another. And I think a lot more gets solved that way, too.
Yeah.
Hopefully by the end of this session, I will be in awe of all of you. Good luck.
Not me, because I'm asking the questions. And just like we said, we are here to answer the questions for you all, whatever questions you may have. So whether it be from the reading that's happening, the daily reading, whether it be from the sermon, and if it's something that you've maybe just been struggling with for a while, or for a long time or a short time, we're here to sort of help respond to that and talk that out. This week we didn't have any questions, and so this week is going to look a little bit different than before. We have one question, and it's a big question. So I'm going to ask it, and then I'm going to sit back in this seat, and I'm going to let them just talk for a while. But the question that we have today is sort of from Wednesdays at Broadway, and we've been talking about the prophets in the sermons, and the question is this: why do people disagree so much about the Bible? And that is it. So,
because they're people. See you next week. Peoples is peoples. So we're going to find something to disagree about, right? So there's a short answer, that's sort of human nature. And
right. I mean, it's obvious that Alabama's the best football team in the country, but people argue about it.
Yeah, it's crazy the things people argue about, right?
Some things seem so obvious, but we still argue.
Right.
It's human nature.
Yeah, it's human nature to think that I'm right. And to be kind of serious about it, to be really invested in things we care about. So I think a great answer to that question is that we fight about things that are important to us. And if you kind of recognize that, then it really helps you start to value the person you disagree with. Well, the person who disagrees with me or is arguing with me or is fussing at me, you know, just in, you know, broad terms, you know, if someone raises a complaint at church, first thing I try to remember is, oh, they're saying this because they care. And otherwise, they would just walk away. So there's an investment in relationship already.
I think that we all know people that we would disagree with what they believe, but we know that they love Jesus and they love people and they seem sincere about what they believe.
Right.
So I think there is that sense that this is important to them and that's why they feel so strongly about it. Mm-hmm. And the need to defend it. Some degree, I think, too.
Laura, you've never disagreed with anybody.
Never. But, I mean, I think that for me, you know, I've had to, when it comes to this, like, dialogue versus debate, or when I find myself getting very impassioned about a perspective that's maybe different from mine, is that I have to remember personally that the same God that is at work in me is at work in that person. I've certainly misunderstood things, and, and definitely still do now. And so I think that recognition that God is at work is helpful as well.
Yeah, I think
that's good.
I think some of it is that we think of the Bible as this set of doctrines or truths that we should be able to figure out and hold on to. And then faithfulness is defending those instead of seeing Scripture as the story that we're invited to be part of. We've been preaching about that this year, so that you can experience it in different ways and come at it from different perspectives. But in our culture and in our society, especially, you know, I'm not near as smart as it sounds, but out of rationalism and this productivity and efficiency mindset that we have, we kind of want it to be outlined where you can say this is right, this is wrong, or this is exactly what I believe. When you read the Bible, there's a lot of mystery in there. There's a lot of stuff that's not very clear. If Jesus had wanted to tell us the basic thing about how you become saved, he could have done a lot better job of it than he did if that was
the giving point. A formula, right?
Yeah, I think that's what we argue about is the formulas, and there aren't very many formulas in there.
Because a relationship doesn't fit in a formula.
Exactly.
So Jesus pointed us to God,
right.
But there's no formula for that for each person. And,
right.
You mentioned rationalism. I think that's an important part of the conversation because we started, not that people didn't disagree about the Bible all along,
right.
But the Enlightenment put that in a certain framework where scientific truth started to rise
right.
to the top,
yeah.
Or our ability to put confidence in reason. And there was a time where we just thought nothing in the world couldn't be solved by human reason.
Right.
And, you know, postmodernism is like, well,
yes.
How's that working out for
right.
us, you know?
Yeah.
But then as it relates to the Bible, if you have certainty with scientific truth, then people wanted to say we have the same exact kind of certainty
right.
with the Bible. And then that started, like,
these arguments. Yeah.
Started
yeah.
debates that
yeah.
have continued on for hundreds of years
yeah.
now.
I think people started coming, as a result of, you know, the Enlightenment and Age of Reason, coming to the Bible to try to discover what and how, when really it's more of a question of why. You know, like we're bringing different
yeah.
questions
right.
To the Scripture
yeah,
and then
good.
What we're meant to
right.
be brought to it.
Yeah.
Not that there isn't definitive, people could say, you know, they may argue about whether there's definitive truth in the Bible. For me, it's how do we really come to truth, and I think scientific truth is important, but so is experiential truth, and they can really complement each other.
Yeah, and I think there's this sense of discovery that we need to rediscover that what I understand about God today is not something I have to hold on to, but to trust that there is this reality, this God who wants to be known and is drawing me into further revelation and understanding and knowledge so that, you know, if I hold on too tightly to what I have right now, I don't have a free hand to take what he has to offer me next. But if I live with this truth and trust the power of truth, that I don't have to hold on to it and convince myself and everybody else, but that it has its own power and motivation to do that, and then I can live open to truth as it comes to that. And that's not, you know, to just anything that comes along, but to this truth that comes from Scripture, mm-hmm. from an honest pursuit mm-hmm. of who God is. And so I think that we kind of fall into this idea that we're called to defend the truth. And in our society, the church is attacked and Christians are under attack. And so we feel like we need to build this fortress and protect the truth. When the truth, Jesus, God, he exists independent of our defense. He's a big boy. He can kind of take care of himself and wants to reveal himself. So I think if we can discover this sense of trust in him and this openness that God is all the time wanting to show us something and that we can grow and discover new things about who he is. Mm-hmm. That makes us more open to dialogue and less into debate.
And we know when we get worked up emotionally, it shuts off other parts of our brains. Mm-hmm. So when we come from a place of fear, then it's going to be hard for us to hear clearly. And that's, I mean, we've all been, this is a little bit from the Sermon Sunday, we've all been like in an argument with, you know, someone we love, and, you know, we've started out thinking we were right, and at some point you get so worked up, you're not going to agree. There's no way that you're going to, that progression isn't, you end up saying things you don't mean to say rather than things that you really ultimately mean. So our scripture for Wednesdays at Broadway last week was that everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And I think if we're not careful, we flip that, and then we get quick to get angry or, you know, emotional or whatever. And then we become quick to speak and slow to listen, which is a formula for disaster.
Mm-hmm. What do you think it is that we fear that makes us defensive in those discussions? That fear is part of it, but what is that?
What are we afraid of?
What are we afraid of? Are we afraid we'll say something stupid? I am. Mm-hmm. I have been today. I am right now.
Right.
But are that?
I've done it so much I've lost that fear. It's just a reality.
Are we afraid that somebody will change our mind? Hmm.
I don't know. I think, I can only speak kind of for myself, but when I know something for certain, you know, like, that doesn't take energy, it doesn't take effort, you know, like, I've got that, and I can move on, but, you know, you wonder, like, if I maybe changed my mind a little bit about this, or shaped a little bit by that, then what does that do to everything else, you know?
Right.
And so, I think that, you know, black and white can make it easier sometimes for us to exist and go on. But I feel like a lot of times that the wrestling is where we actually encounter God experience the most transformation in our lives. So.
Yeah, to say, maybe to see if I'm hearing you right, like when we're talking about the Bible, I think sometimes we're afraid that if we call one thing into question, we're going to have to call everything.
Yeah, everything falls apart. That's what we're afraid of, I think.
And there's probably good reason for that. Sometimes it's because of how we've been taught how to read the Bible, right?
Yeah.
Fundamentalism, by definition, is, okay, what are the things that we can all agree on and not have to question?
Right.
And we know what fundamentalism leads to. It's not, you know, it's not pretty, you know.
Yeah.
Because the idea that you have something that you don't have to wrestle with anymore... Mm-hmm. And having that kind of scientific certainty about anything it doesn't work. Mm-hmm. Now, like, so I can hear somebody say, well, then I would be afraid that if we call anything into question, then we're going to have to call Jesus into question or the resurrection into question. And I think there's probably some validity that we do have to have some place to stand, you know, on. And Christians sort of have to agree on something.
Yeah.
But even that agreement for me is not a rational agreement. Like, my experience of Christ and of those deep faith questions, or the power of the resurrection, or the reality of the resurrection, that's still more experiential, more relational. It's from that relational place rather than a mental assent to it or reason. That being said, I think I have some rational thought about that because of an experience, but it's still a lived experience of Christ. And I don't know how it works. I don't pretend to, then I don't have to be sort of be in control of it.
Right.
There's a great place for mystery in as it relates to the resurrection, for example. There's a lot of mystery there. I don't have to nail that down so that I can move on.
Mm-hmm.
So that scripture then is not the end of the conversation, but the beginning is sometimes how I say it. It's like not the end of having to engage, and then I don't have to worry anymore and can kind of go on. That's not the point at all, but to begin engagement with the living God who is at work in the world.
I think that's what scripture is meant to invite us into the story, not to settle arguments, which is how we use it. We quote a verse and, well, I should settle it. That ends the argument, because you can't argue with the Bible. But we do argue about the Bible all the time.
But that holy unsettling is the sort of seedbed for the Holy Spirit to work.
Yeah.
Like, we don't maybe need to have certainty as much as we need to be compelled or be give up control and surrender is really that, so that who knows what God might do.
I think there's a place where we trust that God is going to do what he said he would do and lead us into truth, and that he will give us life. And so that we surrender that need to control or define or know all the steps to that, but really believe that God is active in our lives, that he really is present and involved in influencing our hearts and our minds.
Hey, I have a question. Sorry, y'all. So
that's your job.
That's my job, but it's not written out like most of them are. So it just sort of hit me. We're talking about this, and you all had talked a little bit before about some words, right? Like literal and things like that. And so it's hit me, you know, as you're talking, a lot of folks argue or disagree about the Bible because there's parts of it, you know, it's like you're talking about when you said picking out a verse, it sort of like hit me. So why is it that, you know, like this, we talked about this a little bit earlier too, so I'm not going to go into it too much, but like, you know, the women thing and like women's roles, or, you know, it's like, oh, well, it says this in this part, or it says this in this part. And so what do we do with that, where it's like one little bitty script verse out of how many thousands of verses, and that's what they choose to fight with. And so just, I don't know. Can we talk about that?
I think one answer to the question, why do we fight about the Bible, is because it's hard, and we don't know which parts to take and how to take them.
Mm-hmm.
You have various different kinds of literature in the Bible, from a context, some, you know, over thousands of years. You might flip the page in one, from one book to the other, but you don't realize you've gone into a whole other world from a different place or a different time or a different form of literature. And then you have some, you know, parts of the Bible that literally do say different things.
Yeah.
How do you make sense of that? So I'm just restating that so the other guys say, Lyra can say something really wise about that.
I sort of threw y'all.
I mean, I think it's important to, you know, whenever you have a specific verse, is to step back and to look at it in the wider story of, you know, who God has revealed himself to be and how he's at work in the world. I think it's important to look at that verse and to take into account what Adam was referring to, like the cultural context, the place and time, and how that would influence what was being said and done in that moment. And then I think you have to look at Jesus as like the ultimate revelation of who God is. And you have to, you know, look at that scripture in light of who he is and what he did among us. And so it's not as easy as being able to read it and say, all right, that's it, and close the book. But there is this wrestling that has to take place, I believe.
Yeah.
Amen.
I don't know how to improve on that. That's good.
You know, people talk about the literal, and I guess the example that we most often come up with is the story of creation. Is that literal 6 days, or is that we've talked about a poem or a work of art? Is that a depiction of who God is more than it is how he did that. And then we place that in the context of the whole of Scripture, and especially in the light of who Jesus is. And we begin to understand that, you know, that it's not, God is not so much teaching us science as he is teaching us about relationship and character and who is, what his nature is. And so, you know, those are things that we need to talk about, I think. We need to discuss. And like you said, we need to wrestle with those and struggle with those a little bit. I think that we were intended to. That's what it means to be in community. You know, it's not up to me to decide what the Bible says. It's not up to you by yourself. Right. It's up to us.
Yeah, it's a communal thing.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
So that's where I think where we get in trouble is we think that I have to figure out what it means. But God has called us into a body and a family, and we do that together.
I think that it's important to define those terms, like you put out there, literal. And sometimes I can find that I'm in a conversation with somebody, and we're using that word in very different ways. Like some people who would be talking about reading scripture literally, when they're saying that, they mean like you should take every literal word and take it just as it's written. Other people, when they use that, when they say take it literally, they're saying that you're doing that in light of what type of literature that it is. You know, if it's you, like part of it taking it literally is being aware of whether this is poetry or prose or prophecy or whatever. And so I think it's important sometimes for us to stop and define terms with people because we can be talking past each other. Maybe be in agreement and not know it, or be in disagreement and not aware of it. But I think it's important.
That's great.
Yeah.
We use other terms like inerrant or infallible, right? Is that the right one?
Will you define those?
Well, so like, so both of those words come as a response to the Enlightenment we were talking about earlier, and are pretty new words. So inerrant means that there are no errors, and depending on how you define, like in the writing or the receiving of Scripture, and infallible is the same kind of idea, that there's no fault in the Scripture. Which are just categories that are pretty new categories to the history of reading the Bible.
Yeah.
So United Methodist, you know, our statement about Scripture does not include either of those words, but that Scripture tells us, gives us everything that's necessary unto salvation, which is like, so that's, you know, ancient language or old language from John Wesley, and John Wesley's time, so that, I mean, that's pretty serious stuff, you know, like there's nothing that's going to be required of us or that we're going to need to know or do that is outside of the Scripture. We don't have to go someplace else to find something necessary for our very salvation or for the salvation of the world. So that puts a pretty high place on, you know, Scripture. And then we believe that the Holy Spirit is at work. So when we say all Scripture, the Bible says all Scripture is God-breathed and useful. So we believe the Holy Spirit, or teach that the Holy Spirit was involved in the writing of Scripture and the way of Scripture was chosen from all the other, you know, literature that's out there, and then in the reception of it somehow, that the Holy Spirit's at work.
Right.
It's in a living kind of
when I read
way.
It.
When I read it. Yeah.
Holy Spirit, yeah.
And as you said, primarily in community. So there's this sort of like, there's nothing wrong, it's actually something very good about having our devotion time or one-on-one time, or like we're asking people to read through the Bible. but we're so individualistic that we have to be really cautious that it's not like, well, what does the Bible mean to you?
Right.
What does the Bible mean to me?
Right.
That's scary stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right.
I wonder that, you know, coming to the question, Megan, you're the question asker, but like, is the goal for us to agree about the Bible? So why do people disagree? So kind of flip that. I mean, is it okay for us to disagree? Or is the goal something else? Or is it both?
If it's not okay to disagree, then we've got 2,000 years of bad history. You know, even in the time when Paul was writing, and the authors were writing, they were arguing about what it meant.
Yeah.
Even from the very beginning, that's always been part of our history. And I don't think that's necessarily a bad part.
Right.
But that's, like Laura was saying, that whole struggling is where God meets us, I think.
I think it sharpens us.
Yeah.
You know, if we were all in agreement, then, I mean, we'd be pretty static as people and changing,
right.
You know.
Right.
But I think that God wants to have a much more dynamic relationship with us. And so our disagreements in that way help.
Right.
Right.
And, you know, I always want to challenge the church, but I think there's a place to kind of to challenge the people who are looking at outside in at the church. Like, it's easy for us to blame other people for being human. And so, yeah, Christians are going to argue. And that's not all good, but it's not all bad, right? Yeah. So sometimes if you're looking in at a family dispute from the outside, like, well, they don't really like each other. Yeah. Like, well, actually their ability to argue about stuff, right. You know, we all know families who, like, man, they just go at each other, but it's because they love each other.
And it comes back to that thing you started with about recognizing the dignity of each person, being in awe of the person in front of us, even so that it's not about whether I agree with them or not, but it's just, that's where our connection is. We're connected because we're both made in the image of God. Mm-hmm. We both share that value and that sense of worth, and we recognize it in each other, not whether we agree about the virgin birth or that kind of stuff.
Right.
I think the fact that we disagree is inevitable, but how we disagree is what our greatest witness to the world is going to be. Yeah. And I think that's exciting about what we're doing in Wednesdays at Broadway right now is learning how we can engage in healthy dialogue with one another in a way that's honoring and recognizing that birth and the people we're talking to.
Yeah. How do you engage somebody you disagree with? I mean, that's important thing, right?
Yeah.
Like asking questions versus, like, I was offended when you...
Right.
Well, I mean, we all probably could start a lot of sentences that way, and there's a time for that. And if the more relationship we have, the more we ought to be able to kind of just cut through it.
Yeah.
But there's, I mean, if we don't know somebody very well, then we might need to start, like, I don't know if I understood what you meant by that. Could you explain? And that's not just about the Bible. That's just about anything.
Yeah.
Probably not doing that on social media. That would be a great start, right? Face to face.
I was in a small group setting here at Broadway just a couple weeks ago, and someone said something. You could see people, like, get up on their toes. Like, you could tell they disagreed. And I was, like, holding my breath, like, oh, no, this might be ugly, you know. But I was very proud of our people, because what happened was, instead of saying, that is wrong, and you should not have said that, somebody's like, explain that to me. Mm-hmm. And the more that they started to explain it, we were all like, oh, yeah, that is absolutely right, you know. And we hear that and appreciate that. But I think you have to watch that first initial reaction and dig a little deeper because there was actually gold that was there. But at first, we might have just picked up. So
we naturally assume that somebody's not as spiritual as me, or they're coming from a, like, when we disagree, it's easy to say, oh, you just don't care as much, or you're not as smart, or you're not as spiritual. Mm-hmm. When we do that to each other as people of faith, that's a bad deal,
right?
So just kind of going back to the human dignity that we're all created in God's image, and God's, what you said earlier is the same God that's at work in me is at work in you. That puts us all on the same ground.
So did we make it, Megan? I think Megan wondered if we could get 25 minutes.
We did. Folks, if you enjoy listening about how we can argue about the Bible, or you're interested in learning how you can maybe have more dialogue in your life versus debate, we would love for you to join us tonight at Wednesdays at Broadway. We will have this at our Melrose campus and at our Greenwood campus. There will be a meal beginning at 5:15. The teaching portion will start at 6, but tonight we're going to talk about the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. So it's how we as Methodists interpret Scripture. Is that right?
Yep. Very good.
I said it a couple of times, so I thought I might have it this time. But that's what we're sort of talking about tonight. And then for the next 3 weeks, we will be applying this, how we have these discussions and dialogue, and how we interpret Scripture around some tougher topics. And so we hope that if you're interested, you will join us. You can comment if you're going to show up on the comments there in the feed with Pastor Lou. If not, you can just show up. We would love to have you. If you have questions, email us your questions@broadwayunited.org so that we can come back and answer or respond to those next week. But we hope to see you tonight. Have a great week, and we'll see you next week. Bye.
Bye.